I wanted to really thank the musicians. And Lindsay, where are you? You in here? That's not easy to do. And I, you know, she was singing, and then they stopped, and then John's just over there doing the chords. And Tony, where are you? Tony, that was awesome. The drum, the way the drums were. I mean, that's a, I mean, they are really talented people. I really appreciate. I mean, we're so blessed to have that kind of talent and something we can just tap into Sunday after Sunday. You know, it's really a great blessing. This morning, I want to kind of tie it into the song Lindsay sang about abiding in Him. John, I know, spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. I want to start this morning with the 23rd Psalm. It's probably the most famous psalm in all the Bible. Begins in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Would you say my shepherd? Okay, He's our shepherd, but He's my shepherd. Now, I had two brothers, and it was our dad, but he was my dad. There is something really, no matter how many kids you have or whatever, it goes back to being singular. He's my shepherd. He is Kevin Davenport's shepherd. That's a powerful thing. There is a thing, a whole doctrine of theology that believes at the far edges of certain aspects of it that it's a corporate salvation, almost like a social salvation. But it's always, God is very concerned about the corporate, but He always comes back to the individual. My shepherd shall not want. He makes me do some stuff. He actually makes me lie down. I think that means He makes me take the foot off the gas pedal in my life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Isn't that great that He doesn't make us lie down in something? That just sounds lush. When He does, He's always got our best interest in mind. God always does. And He leads me. He leads us, but I'm going back to myself again. He leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. He also restores me. He restores my soul. So when I get frustrated or circumstances line up that are difficult to process in life, He's the one that restores. And He does it to my soul, not our soul. Now, remember, it's our Father who art in heaven. It's one body, one Lord. I'm very big on this, but I want you to zero in. So every time I say me, I want you to think of you personally. He restores your soul, my soul. And he does this to me. He guides me. And look where He takes me. He's directing Kevin Davenport in paths of righteousness. And why? For His namesake. If I be lifted up, all men will be lifted up unto me. He even encourages me further. He says, look, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of deep darkness, anybody in this room that has been in that valley, He's with you in the deepest darkness. He is the God that said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When He was cut off from the Father. He understands the valley. I fear no evil, no harm. Why? Very simple, because you're with me. He's with you this morning. Wherever you go, whatever you're facing, He is not a picture on a wall. He's not a medal you wear around your neck. He is the living Christ who rose from the dead. He's alive The gospel is the good news that he's alive and moving in your life, and he is with you. They looked at Joseph and they recognized that he had been, Joseph was with the Lord. It says he was a young man. He was handsome and had a bit, really well-built man. But he said, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he was with Joseph when he went into prison. And he was with him when he came before Pharaoh and saved Israel. And he was with David when he went up against Goliath. And he was with Esther when she said, if I perish, I perish. And she was with Mary when she said, be it done according to my word. And she was with Elizabeth when Mary came to see her. The Lord is with us. Ecum spira tutuo. The Lord be with you and with your spirit also. Not only am I not afraid in this valley, another thing, if you've been afraid in a valley and you find God, a refuge and strength in that valley, it is amazing how fear dissipates. But in the valley without him, fear accentuates. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Comfort Kevin. Okay, the rod. He uses that rod against the wolf that wants to come in and steal your life. High schoolers, particularly I want to talk to you right now. The world wants you. The world wants to steal you. The world wants to own you. The world wants to put its hand on you and say, you don't belong here, what you're doing here. This is not real. What's real is what's out there. What's going on in another place and time. But so many of you have already declared yourself for God and been baptized and love the Lord. The Lord knows that. And his rod, he's going to fight off some wolves in your life for you when you don't even know it. And his staff, they're going to comfort you. And his staff will come along when you just wander a little bit out there because you want to be cool. How many of you want to be cool? Can I see? Be honest with me. Yeah. You, adults, too. How many adults want to be cool? You know, back to the election, a lot of people are very upset the way Donald Trump has been, but people are afraid to say they're voting for Donald Trump because that of how upset they've gotten about him, because they want to be cool. It's not cool to be walking around with that deal, or I'm not saying anything about anybody. Okay, don't anybody go crazy. I'm not for the other or against, you know, I'm just saying da da da. But yada yada yada. But the staff is where you come along and, you know, Bill, no. And just pull the sheep back in. And it's a great comfort to me that he'll do that for me. For me, for Kevin. Now, when he does it for Ty. Put yourself in first person singular. This is God I'm talking about. It's not just church and not, it's God himself. And he goes further. I mean, he is one, what a shepherd. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when I am in a bad place with people or situations where the situation is unfriendly, he prepares food for me and takes care of me and provides for me, even if I'm surrounded by enemies, because with one, I can put 1,000 to flight and 2, 10,000. I mean it. You've anointed my head with oil. Anything good in your life that you do in God is because he's anointed you. The Holy Spirit has anointed you. You may not be, you know, may not, I want to over-spiritualize it like it's some, the parting of the Red Sea, but anything that you do is spiritual, and it's because he's anointed you. That's nothing to be boasted about, nothing to be proud about. Like, it's just that my shepherd anoints me so that when I go into these valleys and places, I go with him and there's an anointing in the Holy Spirit. And there's nobody in this room that he doesn't anoint. Why are you disqualified? You're not. And my cup overflows. I'm assured of this, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't mean pain and suffering's not going to be in the midst of it, and loss. That's all part of the package, right? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. If you lose your life for my sake, you find it. But it's going to be, what's going to remain, what really is following you because of him is goodness and loving kindness. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Man. It's amazing. When he loses one sheep, he'll leave the 99 and go after the one, because 100 to him, one in 100 is the same to him. We think numerically, well, you got 99 people solid, one's out there. No, he doesn't want to lose one. You are singularly, incredibly important to God. One thing about sheep is that they stray. Can you give me a hand if you've ever just strayed a little bit? Can I see this hand? Come on. Yeah, okay. I know you. Okay. To go astray, he says in Isaiah 53:6, he says, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God in Romans, but it says all of us like sheep have gone astray. When you go astray, it means you misbehave. It means you miscalculate. It means you blow it. When you go astray, you commit blunders. It means you deviate. It means you fall when you go astray. It means you flub. It means you goof. It means you misfire. It means you wander. It means you backslide. You fumble, you fizzle, you flop, you flounder, you slip. You miss the boat. You hit the skids. You meet with disaster. You have flat gone astray. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. There's not a person in this room who's not gone astray. Where's Matt Watts when I need him? Oh, where are you? Come on, give me some. Give me an amen or something. Throw it at me. Amen. Or maybe you don't like what I'm saying. Let's talk about sheep, Matt. Okay, sheep are absolutely defenseless. And one of the few animals, they're absolutely defenseless. You know, he's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. You are the sheep of my pasture. All of those statements are all through Scripture, and yet sheep are defenseless. They have no fangs. They have no poison like a snake. To protect it. They have no weapon at all. They have no gift of speed like a cheetah or a bird who can fly away. Sheep don't have any cunning like a leopard or a lion that would sneak up on its prey. They have no means of deception like a chameleon that can change its color like a lizard or camouflage. Sheep have no sense of direction. They're in la-la land. Duh. They can't protect themselves. The only thing you'll ever see sheep do to protect themselves, they'll herd together just to create a bunch because the wolf's out there. And hopefully the wolf will eat your friend and not you. They can't find their way back home. Carrier pigeons, I don't know how that works, but they work. They go out and they come back with messages. I was reading stories about dogs that have 1,000 miles. Dog, I don't know how he does it. Cross freeways, finds his owner, finds his master again. finds its way home. There's no way a sheep would ever find its way home. Once they're gone, once they stray, they're gone. And they're out eating poison plants, and they're out in the elements with bugs and disease and wind and cold. And nobody cares about them. They're not getting any sleep. There's snow, extreme heat, the elements and predators. Here's what I'm saying. There is no hope for sheep without a shepherd. There is no hope for sheep without a shepherd. That's why Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's amazing. So this is the good shepherd, our Lord. I want to turn to Matthew 18. If the first part of this, if you can remember and just meditate on that, that you need him as a shepherd, and that your nature is to stray, and your nature is to think you can do it on your own, but you really, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but divinely powerful for the pulling down of strongholds, that we take everything captive to the obedience of Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Be alert, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, lest you give the devil an opportunity, for we know his schemes. He's divider, he's a liar, he's a thief, and he loves to eat sheep. He'll even come at times in sheep's clothing, even though at his heart he's a wolf. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I think this home group had some issues. Who's the greatest person in our church? You know, I mean, they were actually asking Jesus, who, you know, you look around, you got the 12. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? I mean, you know, and Jesus, only Jesus could do this. He calls a child to himself and sets before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest. Wow. Children are teachable. They have a sense of wonder. David's story today talked about a resistance, but then a trust that builds. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. It's so important what we do with our children and how we treat each other's children. They say millstones, depending on what you want to read about it, they can weigh up to 1,500 pounds. That's a lot around your neck. You tie that, you jump in the water with that thing, you're not coming back up. But it would be better for that to happen to you than for you to cause a little one to stumble. The abuse that we see in the culture and things we hear about is horrific. May it never be held on any of us. May we, by God's grace, walk in the light. He loves children. He cares about them. Suffer the little children to come unto me. When you mess with children, you mess with his heart. Also, when you mess with widows, you mess with his heart. When you mess with the poor, you mess with his heart. When you mess with the downtrodden and make fun of them or mock, you mess with his heart. The next part says, he says, okay, now he's talking about these stumbling blocks. These are things that get in the way. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that they should come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling blocks come. This is really heavy stuff. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off
and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. This is a comparison. It's a metaphor, a literal metaphor. You know, if you were absolutely literal, you know, then you need to probably cut your hand off and your eye out. That's not what Jesus is saying. It would be better, though, in comparison, as terrible as that is, to blind yourself or to cut something off like that. It would be better to do that. That won't. People have actually taken that stuff and tried to do things like that. In the Middle Ages, it was common to some of the mystics would whip themselves and beat themselves and trying to mortify the members of their flesh in a physical way. It's not what Jesus, in my opinion, that's not what Jesus is going after. He's going after that by comparison. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, verse 10. For I say to you that their angels in heaven will continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them had gone astray, we talked about that already, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. It is not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. It's amazing. His love, his redemption. He warns us that we have a responsibility. That's why how you act, how you live. I mean, a person can be religious and, you know, in a bad way. But if you think of yourself trying to be an example to honor God, then you live your life in such a way that your children and children around you would be blessed and edified. There are I'm getting off my subject. I don't want to get there yet. 101 means the same. If one leaves, it's the same to the Lord as 100, the 99. It's not that he doesn't love the 99. What it means is that if one of you, if there's one person in this church, just one, if everybody else was doing great, and one of you was going south, I say, let's go for it. Let's do all we can to bring you back. Get an amen on that? Verse 18 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, sin here is missing the mark. Something's happened. This doesn't necessarily, it could be a big sin, but it could be something not so big. But you go to him in private in order to set him straight. Is that what it says? Oh, it says if he listens to you, you have what? One. When you go to your brother, you go to win them, not to straighten them out. If he listens. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So sometimes it takes an outside set of eyes to resolve something. I've done it in marriage counseling or I've even in business things. Sometimes it takes someone who's not involved emotionally to be objective in the situation. But it's confirmed. The facts get confirmed. If he listens to you, listen to them. If he doesn't listen, then he says, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, two or three agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them. But my Father who is in heaven for them by my Father who's in heaven. For where two of you have gathered together in my name, I am there in your midst. Now, all that I've spoken this morning is a setup for what's coming. And Jesus is talking about children. He's talking about our need to be recognized. He's talking about conflict resolution. Raise your hand if you feel like you're really good with conflict resolution. Could I see your hands? Raise your hand if you've had serious conflict with somebody or somebody in the last 2 months. Yeah, so I guess we got to figure this one out, right? How do we get to conflict resolution? I would say more people leave the church, get their feelings, not this church, any church, because they get their feelings hurt because they won't deal with the truth. It's too painful, too hard. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go through that with anybody or anything. And we shut ourselves off, and consequently, we remain in this place. And Jesus is setting this whole thing up. And Peter, in verse 21, he's been listening very attentively. He's been taking notes. And he says, how many times, Lord, do you think we should forgive? Like seven? Seven? I've been listening to the whole message. Like seven times is like, I am so full of grace and love. And he says, no, Peter, actually seven times 70. What? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave, number one, felt compassion. Number two, released him and forgave him the debt. A talent is about 15 years of income for a laborer. 10,000 talents, I just did a little math, that's 1,500 years of income that the man owed. That's a pretty big debt. Kind of like the sin we've committed that we think we can atone for. It's not paybackable. It can't be. It only can be forgiven. And he said, "I'll pay you back everything." He's still in deception, thinking he can pay him back. You cannot pay him back. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I owed a debt I could not pay. Jesus paid the debt he did not owe. So I figured that if he just paid him back with interest and he had to eat during those years, it would be more like 6 million years if he paid him back at about 20% a year. So it would be 6 million years to get the money paid back. It's a debt beyond comparison. And this is the debt that my shepherd has forgiven me and you. Jesus says we love little because we've been forgiven little. How much have you been forgiven? Seriously, have you been good? You only need minor forgiveness, right? What you and I need, we just need a tune-up, because we're really, basically, I'm a really good person. I'm not bad. I never did any bad things. I'm like the rich young ruler. I'm really good. I don't need this. In fact, I appreciate he died on the cross. It's always been a mystery why he had to do that for me, because I'm a nice person. No. We can't pay it back. My shepherd felt compassion for Kevin. I like that he felt it. The next time you forgive somebody, would you feel it? How many have ever forgiven someone and it just has been like you were sucking on lemons? Okay, where you go, I forgive you. Julian, I no problem. If you need forgiveness, I forgive you. If I've done anything possibly, if I have done anything, Julian, possibly could have hurt you, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? Come on. You got to do this. Listen, you got to ask forgiveness all the time. It happens every day. If 7 times 70 is every 2 minutes and 18 seconds, it's a way of life. I'm sorry. If I bump into you, I'm sorry. But you're moving along. Forgiveness isn't cheap. But there's a part of it that the Lord felt compassion. He released him. And when he forgave me of my sins, he did not say, I forgive you, but I'm watching you. Yeah, I'm watching you. I don't trust you. I love you, but I don't trust you. I don't even like you, but I love you. Thank you, Lord. It made me feel so good. No, he released me. Boom! It's done. It's finished. The sins are gone. They're gone. Forever. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gone. Gone. And he forgave me as if I had not done it. Justified in his blood, just as if I did not do it. And when I die, how many of you know what I'm going to get before the Lord? I'm going to say, well, I lasted 30-some years as pastor of the church. And Dudley actually loved me and liked me after all these years of marriage. The kids liked me. So that's why I'm coming to heaven. I tried to live. No, it's all going to be the most important thing to you and me when it comes to that is what he's done for you. We can't pay him back. Receive him. Receive Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Quit trying to pay back what you can't pay back and fall on your face and receive Christ. And say, okay. Now, the best part's coming up. I'll just close it with this thought. And I might revisit it next week, but this man that was forgiven so much had someone that did something to him. He owed him 100 denarii, which was about 20 grand, which is a lot of money. But he had been forgiven 1,500,000 years worth of money. And he went out and got the guy, and he seized him, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he choked him, and he said, pay what you owe, and then he threw him into prison. Now, I want to say, as Christians, how many believe, as a closing thought, that it's possible for a Christian to do that? To throw somebody into prison. Is it possible for a Christian not to forgive? Sure it is. Is it possible to believe that you sit here today forgiven and you don't have to forgive? Yeah, sure, that's where a lot of people are. I'm so happy he saved me and forgave me, but I don't have to forgive. What? Where'd you get that? Forgive us our debts just as we forgive others. If you don't forgive people from their heart, neither will you be forgiven. Let's stand. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him and saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. These are hard words. I can say this morning, by his grace, that's happened in my life. To forgive like that is not easy. It's got to be done, though. Listen, if I'm talking to you this morning about some of this and it's hitting you, this is a huge roadblock. And until you deal with it, you're just kind of playing church. You got to forgive them and release them. Let them go. You had expectations that they didn't fulfill. They had expectations on you you didn't meet. But if you don't forgive, you're left with the tortures, which is bitterness and resentment and anger and blame shifting and apathy and coldness and aloofness and putting up a shield around your heart. God calls us to forgive from the heart. Listen, sometimes we think it's only for the big things, like really big things, like the big sins that we all know that are there. But sometimes it's forgiving for the little things, the little foxes that spoil the vine. You may need to forgive the Lord himself because you thought the Lord was unfair to you, or you thought the Lord should have been there when you didn't know he was there. It could be your parents, could be your pastors, friends or foes, family, coaches, teachers, siblings, bosses, husbands, wives. Could even be demand, society. But if we will operate in this, I tell you, you'll be free. And you will be a dispenser of grace wherever you go. Lord, I ask you that all of us would take heed that you are the good shepherd. Where you lead us, we will follow. On Calvary, Lord, you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Stephen was ready to die, they were going to kill him. They were starting to stone him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When the Apostle Paul was being persecuted and betrayed, he prayed, Lord, let it not be held according to their charge. You told us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. And that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So, Lord, we take a deep breath this morning. I pray for everyone here. Lord, whoever got just thought of something this morning about these things, Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to unburden their soul. I pray that they would once again be restored in that relationship. It may be different than it was or what we think it should be, but you would restore. You restore our soul, but you also restore our marriages, and you restore our families. You restore our friends and our children and our country, the whole world. So we lift you up this morning, Lord. We lift ourselves up in prayer to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times we miss the mark. Lord, let forgiveness flow like the river. Let it just flow. And Lord, I pray that in this forgiveness, we'll be able to release and move on with our lives. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, do it, I pray, in their lives, Lord. Break the barrier, this invisible barrier. Let it not be business as usual. Lord, even when we've suffered injustice, and even when we can't get justice, may we forgive as we've been forgiven. Help us see ourselves as the unworthy slave. Help us, Lord. You're with us. There's green pastures, still waters. You'll be with us in every dark valley. We love you this morning, Lord God, and we praise your name. Amen.